Philippians chapter 3 and verses 9 to 12. Last week our subject was accounting. Remember, Paul says in verse 8, I count all things. And we thought about those requirements of profit and loss. And I wonder if you have yet presented your spiritual accounts. You know, another week has gone by. The scripture says today is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Today. Paul found out that what he thought was profit to him was really loss. And he was so intent in his writing to this Philippian church that he said, beware of anyone or any teaching that takes you away from the excellence, the ultimate profit of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. This is how the hymn writer puts it. To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. All earthly good I count but loss and triumph in my Saviour's cross. Knowledge of all this world's great things never my soul true pleasure brings. No peace but in the Son of God, no joy but through his pardoning blood. And boys and girls, the older ones of you, did you look up Daniel Whittle on the internet? Read his story. Do you know the God and the Saviour who Daniel Whittle came to know? Well, our subject this morning changes from accountancy to etymology. Now, don't get confused. Not entomology. Because if we were studying entomology, we would have a lot of insects. So entomology is insects. But etymology is words. The study of words. That's very important. Do you know that God has put in his word 774,746. 774,746 words in the authorized version. A lot of words. Now we believe, don't we, that the original words were inspired by God so that every word, we believe in verbal inspiration, every word God intended is in his word. We believe in plenary inspiration, that the whole of it, the completeness of it, is God's intended word. And we must be students of the words that are in the scriptures. We need to get to grips with them. And the doctrines and the teachings that those words, when brought together, describe to us. And there are three great doctrines which are touched upon, not completely, not fully, but an aspect of them is touched upon in verses 9, 10, 11 and 12. The three doctrines of justification, sanctification and glorification. Verse 9 is largely about justification. Verse 10 about sanctification, and then verse 11 links into verse 12 to point to glorification. And we're grateful to David, who a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday took us through something about those first two words in the studies in Ephesians. But when we look at these words this morning, the words that God has put in his word, they help us to understand those three great doctrines. Now, time is against us this morning, so please bear with me. This will be very straightforward and very simple. But maybe that's the best, isn't it? because we grasp those things simply and then we build upon them. So here in these verses are these three great doctrines. Not everything about them, not all about them, but an aspect of each one that might help us. Let's look at verse 9 first of all then. Verse 9 is about justification. Justification. Now, is there one word in verse 9 that stands out that we can grasp and say, ah, that word really encapsulates what the verse is saying about justification? Well, let's read the verse. Paul says that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And I hope you will agree with me that the word is righteousness. Justification has a great deal to do with righteousness, about being right with God. Right with the God of the Bible, not the God of our imagination or the God of somebody else's thinking, but the God of God. And this is God's word, and he tells us he is pure and holy and just and true and perfect. And therefore we're talking here about righteousness, which matches the righteousness, the purity, the holiness, the perfectness of God. Now, in 1971, John Blanchard wrote a book which has become a bestseller, and many have been converted and helped by reading it, and it's called Right with God. And in that book it says this: you were born away from God. You inherited a corrupt, fallen nature affecting every part of your being. You are dead spiritually and dying physically. Before a holy and righteous God, you are responsible for every sin that you have ever committed, guilty of deliberate disobedience. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have. What can be done? It's almost as if the finger points out of the page to the reader. You have. What can be done? If that is true, what can be done? That's a very searching question. Because if we are to stand before God, we have got to be right with God. And God is perfectly right and just and holy and pure and true and perfect. And Paul therefore speaks here about righteousness. That's very important in the subject of justification. Three things, three very simple things about this righteousness. Firstly, the only righteousness that can match God's requirement is Christ's righteousness. The only righteousness that matches God's requirement is Christ's righteousness. Paul discovered that. Look at this verse: that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. When Paul became a Christian, he realized that his so-called righteousness was rubbish. It was nothing. It was loss. In the Authorized Version, it calls it dung. And you may say, well, that's a pretty horrible thought. And that is exactly it. It's nothing. It's worthless. It's hopeless. There's nothing about it to commend him. He says it was the righteousness which was from the law. He thought by keeping the law, by being the Hebrew, by being of the stock of Israel, by being circumcised, by being all those things which these teachers in Philippi were now saying you had to have, he was saying that was all loss, nothing. He could not be justified by his righteousness before God. It must require a righteousness which was akin to, the same as, equal to, which would match God's righteousness. And the only righteousness that would do that is the righteousness of the pure and perfect and holy Son of God, Jesus Christ. So the hymn writer von Zinzendorf says, Jesus, thy robe of righteousness, my beauty is, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in this arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. He's thinking of the last day when the world is burnt up and ended and finished and done with. And he stands before the glory and the brightness of God upon his throne. What then? Only those covered in the righteousness of Christ will stand. He said, not only will I stand, but I'll stand boldly, arrayed in that righteousness. Only the righteousness that matches God's righteousness will stand. And that's Christ's righteousness. Secondly, Christ's righteousness is God's free gift. That's what this verse tells us. Look at it again. That I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, not earned from God or worked to a level where I gain it, not merited from God, but God's righteousness in Christ given to me. Christ's righteousness is God's free gift. You can't earn it. Can't purchase it. You haven't inherited it. It must be a gift from God. I was going through my notes on Friday and I'd read in the morning and evening, Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. If you read it, you might remember that it was about the verse Revelation 22:17. And in it, this is what Spurgeon says. Jesus says, take freely. He wants no payment. No preparation. He seeks no recommendation from our virtuous emotions. If you have no good feelings, if you be but willing, you're invited. Therefore, come. You have no belief and no repentance, come to him, and he will give them to you. Come just as you are, and take freely, without money, without price. He gives himself to needy ones. If you're not yet a Christian, you haven't realized how needy you are. You know that. You haven't realized yet how needy you are. But when you realize how needy you are, you'll realize that the only righteousness that will do for you is that which is given by God in Christ. Thirdly, Christ's righteousness is made mine through faith. That's what the verse tells us. Let's look at it again. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. He stresses it twice. He talks about righteousness, his righteousness, which is no good, no merit, no profit whatsoever. And he speaks about Christ's righteousness. And he talks about gaining this righteousness, this Christ, as a gift. How? He says, through faith. By faith. Faith is simply a hand that reaches out and takes the gift. I've never yet seen a child where the parent or grandparent or somebody says, I've got something for you. It's in my back pocket. My granddad, he used to, sorry if you're granddads, you might have to do this in the future. My granddad used to have coins in his pocket. And he used to jingle the coins in his pocket. He used to jingle them and he used to say to me, how much? And I used to say, well, in those days, you know, 3 shillings. And he'd look at it and say, no, sorry.
Oh, go on.
No, he wouldn't do it again then. Next time I saw him, he'd jingle some coins in his pocket. Say, how much? 5 and 6 months. No, not right. I got it right sometimes. Of course my hand would be out. And what would he do? He would give it to me. Had I done anything to deserve it? Not at all. He gave it to me. I put my hand out. The needy soul just puts his hand out, her hand out, realizing that our righteousness is for nothing and no merit whatsoever. Christ's righteousness is all. It's a gift of God. Faith just puts out the hand to receive it. The hymn writer says, come to the Saviour now. He gently calleth thee. In true repentance bow, before him bend the knee. He waiteth to bestow salvation, peace and love, true joy on earth below, a home in heaven above. And then the hymn ends like this, every verse. Come, come, come. Put out your hand. Put out your hand. Put out your hand. He is prepared to give. It goes against our natural inclinations. Our natural inclinations is to do something, to feel something, to be something, or to give something. But none of those things will do. None of those things will count. This is a free gift. Faith is not creative. Faith is receptive. Saving faith is a receiving faith. It doesn't create anything of its own. Have you received yet? Have you realized your need? Have you ever held out your hand and said, Lord, I am empty. I am hopeless. I am helpless. Please give me of your free gift. Righteousness. And then what God does, he does an amazing thing. He imputes that righteousness. He puts it to our account. Not through any desert of our own, but simply and only by his grace and mercy. Second word, verse 10. Sanctification. Sanctification. Let's read verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul has moved from talking about righteousness, the word which characterizes justification. Now he's talking about sanctification. Is there a word in there? Is there a word in there which we can take and say, ah, that's the word? Well, I think it's the word know. And we'll cheat a little bit, make it two words. Know him. It's about knowing Jesus Christ. Now, when we are saved, we come to know him. Paul came to know Christ, didn't he, on the Damascus Road. He came to know him. He said that I am found in him, clothed in his righteousness. There was that knowledge of Christ in salvation, but here he's talking about a knowledge of Christ in sanctification. He says, I want to know him. In other words, I want to know him more and more. Justification is something which is done once. We do not do anything to gain that righteousness, but put out our hand to receive it. But Paul says now, I want to know him. I want to know him more. Hendrickson says he wishes to become entirely wrapped up in Christ so that Jesus will be all the world to him. It means being more and more like him. To know, that word know in Scripture, is often a word which speaks about the intimate knowledge of one and another. That's what it is, to be sanctified, to be made more like Christ, to know him intimately more and more. Three things very, very briefly about sanctification. Firstly, I need to know the growing reality of Christ's power. That's what Paul says. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Or literally, the power coming from his resurrection. To know that power in my life, to know that power in my witness, to know that power in my walk with the Lord. And that word power is a word dunamis, which we get the word dynamite from. It's dynamite power. If you've got a stick of dynamite in here and a match, we might be out of here. Power, you see. And it's a word which means ability or effectiveness. Paul is saying that I may know him and the effectiveness, the ability which comes from his resurrection. You see, we're involved in sanctification. We're not involved in justification. We are not involved in justification. We're involved in sanctification. We don't need power for justification. All the power is God's power. All the righteousness is God's righteousness. We simply receive. But we need power for sanctification. To know God more and more. To know his influence more and more. To know the influence of Christ more and more. We need power, a power, ability, effectiveness, in other words, to overcome my sinful tendencies, to deal with my coldness of heart, to battle against indwelling sin and the flesh and the world and the devil, to know more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that power Paul's seeking, and that I need to seek, you need to seek, is the growing reality of Christ's power. Resurrection power. It means more than just the resurrection power which raised Jesus from the dead on that day, that third day. It means the power that comes from the fact that Jesus is a living Saviour and I am found in him. I am in him, clothed in his righteousness, and that power that works within, that effectiveness, that ability to know more and more of that. That's what I need in sanctification. Calvin says, Christ therefore is rightly known when we feel how powerful his death and resurrection are and how efficacious or effective they are in us. I think this is a difficult concept to understand and grasp. Let me give you another quotation by David Dixon. He says this: knowing by experience the virtue of Christ's resurrection in raising him from the death of sin to the life of grace. I'll say that again. Knowing by experience the virtue of Christ's resurrection in raising him from the death of sin, raising Paul from the death of sin to the life of grace. Now that's what we need, isn't it? To go on from the death of sin, which is where we were, through the life of grace, which is where we are going. We need to know the power, know the growing reality of Christ's power in our lives. Secondly, I need to understand the purpose of afflictions. I need to understand the purpose of afflictions. Paul goes on here, you see, and he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We've talked about in this series in Philippians opposite directional living. But the world is going one way and we are going in the opposite way. Not slightly different way, but the opposite way. It's the way we should be going anyway. Perhaps that's a test for us. We will inevitably find ourselves, therefore, living in a world that's bumping into us, hostile to us, so different to us that it misunderstands us, that it doesn't like what we live for. That we show up the world, we are lights in a crooked and perverse generation, so that men and women around us don't like the fact that we don't swear and we don't act in a certain way and we don't go out and get paralytic on a Friday night and all these things, because it shows the world up and the world doesn't like it. That's what happened to Christ. He suffered. We will never suffer as he suffered, but we may be shunned. We will certainly be misunderstood. If you're a Christian, you're going to be misunderstood. And it hurts. We'll be derided often. We'll be passed by. Maybe passed by for promotion. Maybe passed by because our boss is uncertain of us. How are we going to react? What are we going to do? He'd rather have somebody who has perhaps cut the corners a bit. And he knows that we won't do that. And in the future, you never know. In the future, maybe when little Hannah grows up, maybe even we might find persecution and abuse for being a Christian. Now, Jesus knew that suffering, didn't he? He knew it beyond what we will ever know. But you see, when we suffer, when we are afflicted, when we find such difficulty, we know the fellowship of his sufferings, that we suffer because of him. We suffer because we are Christians. And at Antioch, those years ago, they called them Christians, which was a derisory name, Christ's ones. They're Christ's ones, Christians. And it's when we go through such things that we grow to understand more and more the wonder of what it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our fellow sufferer, of the one we have fellowship with in that suffering, and we know him more and more. And sanctification is about knowing him. And so we need to understand the purpose of afflictions. Christians wrestle with the purpose of afflictions and they say, Lord, why this? Paul says that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. David Dixon says there is a desirable sweetness in the fellowship of his sufferings. Not that we go out to desire to be persecuted, not that we go out to rub shoulders with the world to make people hate us and not like us. That's a misunderstanding. But when people do, there is a desirable sweetness, because that's what happened to our Saviour. And then thirdly, I need to be conscious of the moulding of my life to Christ. I need to know the growing reality of Christ's power. I need to understand the purpose of afflictions. And I need to be conscious of the moulding of my life to Christ. He says, being conformed to his death. There's a process going on in our lives, and there's a power at work. The power of the risen Christ living within me. I fellowship with him in his sufferings, and I find that I am being conformed, moulded, by that process that went on in Christ, having gone through sufferings to death and eventually to resurrection, that the process going on in my life is the process of conforming me to be more and more like that Saviour who died for me. As Christ went through sufferings to death, we go through the fellowship of his sufferings to daily dying with sin, growing to know more and more the influences of the Saviour in our lives, so that one day, as that process of Christ going from suffering to death to resurrection, we might go from justification through sanctification to know him more and more to glorification and being perfect. And that brings us to our third word, and we'll very quickly look at it together, and it's in verse 12, glorification. It's important that we just pull this in this morning, maybe a little longer than we would normally expect to be, but here we are in verse 12. He says in verse 11, as a linking verse, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's saying the process of Christ going through sufferings to death to resurrection, he's saying I am pressing on through that similar process to that ultimate, to that completion. And in verse 12, it's the verse which points us to that. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What's the word about glorification? Perfect. The word about justification was righteousness. The word about sanctification was no. The word about glorification is perfect or perfected. And Paul makes it very plain that he is not yet perfect. These verses running from verse 12 down to verse 20 are not about glorification, they're all about sanctification. But he touches on the completion here, because he's going to come to it eventually in verse 21. He's going to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. That is the completion, that is the end, that is perfect, that is glory. But he's saying here in verse 12 three things. I cannot be perfectly sanctified until I reach glory. He says, verse 12, not that I have already attained. In verse 11 he says, if by any means I may attain. And what he's saying is, I'm pressing on. But I'm not there yet. I cannot be perfectly sanctified until I reach glory. Secondly, he's saying, my calling is to press on daily until I reach glory. Now what he says in verse 12? Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold. Crispin says, Paul is saying in effect, I have not arrived, but I'm determined to get there. That's how we must see sanctification and glorification. That word perfect, which epitomizes glory. I'm not there yet, but I'm determined to get there. There are some, you see, who do teach perfection in this life, and they are very sincere and have been very wonderful Christians, many of them, and we thank God for them. But we cannot see in this passage a perfection now, but we can in glory. And Paul says, I'm pressing on. It's where I'm heading. I'm not there yet. It's where I'm heading. That's the Christian, you see. The third thing he says this, I will one day be made perfect when I reach glory. I will one day be made perfect when I reach glory. I can be sure and confident that while I'm laying hold on Christ, pressing on, knowing him more and more, I will get there. But I'm sure and confident of this, that though sometimes I might loosen my hold, sometimes I might fall on my knees, sometimes I might lose my grip, sometimes I might slacken my pace, sometimes I might lose the desire to press on. But here is this great truth. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The word in the Authorized is apprehended. It's the policeman coming up behind the young boy who's just about to throw the bottle, putting his hand on him. Sonny, he's apprehended. He's got him. When we were saved, Christ got us. We've been apprehended. He's laid hold upon us. And he's going to take us to glory. It is absolutely certain. It cannot change. Justification once for always. Righteousness mine forever. Sanctification is about pressing on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. What's he laid hold of me for? Why, ultimately? To bring me to glory. To make me perfect, but not yet. There is a life to live, and for the Christian, we do not know how long it may be, but all through that life, here is what we must do. Press on. Press on. Justification, the word is righteousness. Sanctification, the word is no. Glorification, the word is perfect. What's the conclusion of it all? Well, Paul says, not that I've already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may, in the end, lay hold on that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. He's going to transform my body into his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to do all things to himself. One of the speakers at the Banner Conference He said, I only met Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once. I was taken by a friend, he said, after a service to see him. And I thought it would just be him and me. But I went down to the back room at Westminster Chapel. Hundreds and hundreds of people, of course, met there. And he said, to my surprise, there was a great queue. Like outside a doctor's surgery. All these people there waiting to see Dr. Lloyd-Jones. It was late. And eventually he got to see him. He said, I can't remember that he said anything to me other than these two words. Press on. Press on. Keep going.